We welcome you to the Bible study this evening. We're going to look at another incident to do with the Christmas story that will help us understand its relevance to each one of us today. We're going to read the scripture in two passages, Leviticus chapter 1 and then from the book of Luke chapter 2. In Leviticus chapter 1, from verse 14, we read, "And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it onto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord." And then in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2, this incident occurred 40 days after the birth of our Saviour. Luke 2 verse 22. "And when the days of her," that's Mary's, "purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." We pray the Lord will bless this reading of his own precious word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for another opportunity to gather around the word of God. We praise thee we have the scripture in our own language that is the very word of the living God and is able to make us wise unto salvation. We do pray that the study this evening would enable us to understand more of what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin, that we'll understand more why it is such a joyful thing to remember the coming of our Saviour to Bethlehem. We do thank you for he who became man, that God the Son took a human body and a human nature to do all that was necessary to save his people from their sins. We pray that thou would bless each one who watches, listens to this Bible study. We pray that the blessing of God may be upon them. We pray that thou would bless the congregation at Cornerstone and that they may know the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, upon their lives. We pray that each member and friend and their families at this Christmas season may experience the joy of the Lord. We thank thee the angels brought the message to the shepherds of good tidings of great joy. We thank thee the angel came with a message to Zacharias and to Mary and to Joseph, and also the same message to the shepherds in the field: fear not. For any of thy people who have doubts and fears and trials and troubles at this time, comfort them with the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they know his presence at this time. So be with us now in our study, we ask, in our Saviour's great name. Amen. I want to speak to you about birds associated with Scripture. Birds associated in Scripture with Christmas and also in our traditions. I'm a little bit of a twitcher. A twitcher is an informal term for a bird watcher, and I have had a keen interest in birds in our garden. There are large trees behind it, and there are many species of birds come to those trees and indeed into our garden. For some years, a son of mine and myself, we had a hobby of breeding budgerigars, or parakeets as they're sometimes called, and that was a very interesting hobby. And we had a very enjoyable time with seeing the eggs and then hatching and seeing the little birds develop with their beautiful colours, begin to fly. It certainly was a lovely hobby, and to hear them every day in the aviary chirping away. We enjoyed that. And then every Christian should take an interest in birds. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself told us in Matthew 6:26, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" The Bible contains many wonderful lessons from birds. One in particular emphasizes that God himself compares himself to a mother's hen's love for her chicks. There are other wonderful lessons as well. Now, when I think of Christmas, there are certain birds, now not all mentioned in Scripture, but various birds that are associated with the Christmas celebrations. Of course, growing up in here in Northern Ireland, we always had a turkey or quite often a goose for dinner. Goose would be given to us by our uncle. And then living over in the United States and Canada, it was the same custom. Now, when we were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, sometimes with difficulty at Christmas. One Christmas we shared a tin of pressed turkey with other missionaries. And one year, being in a remote area, 250 miles from the nearest town, we had no bird for Christmas. So I went out and with my shotgun shot two crown pigeons. They're the largest variety of pigeons, some of them weighing 4 pounds and more. So they're a little bit like a large chicken or a small turkey. And we enjoyed that in that particular Christmas. Now, another bird associated with Christmas celebration is the robin redbreast, we call it. We actually have gathered various ornaments over the years and we put them out as Christian Christmas decorations at this time of year. Also, many Christmas cards have a picture of a robin upon them. Why? Well, for one reason, because in the 1800s, when Christmas cards came into being, postmen who delivered them in Britain wore distinctive red coat, and it actually had like tails on it. And people nicknamed them Robin Redbreasts. And so when Christmas cards were sent, people would expectantly wait on the Robin Redbreast delivering their mail, their letters. And so the name stuck. Well, robins, the bird, bring messages just like the postman. Robins bring a tremendous message. They remind us, of course, that God created all the birds and he created you and me. But the robins teach us a wonderful lesson about God's care. We're often troubled by the thought of tomorrow, the duties of life, the difficulties, what we're going to do. Martin Luther was no different. 500 years ago, the German reformer wrote about his favorite preacher. Here's what he wrote. "I have one preacher that I love better than any other on earth. It's my little tame robin, which preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs on the windowsill. He hops onto the sill and takes as much as he needs. From there, he always flies to a little tree close by, lifts up his voice to God, sings a song of praise and gratitude, tucks his head under his wing, and goes to sleep, leaving tomorrow to look after itself. He is the best preacher I have on earth." And so we ought to be considering birds. The God who provides for the birds provides for our needs. And in Christ coming into the world at Bethlehem, God has provided for our greatest need, the need of salvation. A friendly robin often comes into our garden, and it certainly is a delight to watch it, and it does get very tame and will come over very close to us. Well, there are two birds associated with the Christmas story that are mentioned in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 24, the dove and the pigeon. They're both part of the same bird family and are very similar. Mary and Joseph went to the temple with Christ when he was 40 days old. Why? Because Mary, under the Old Testament Jewish law, was to offer a sacrifice for her ceremonial purification. And so we read the story of how, when they were there, Mary brought two large doves or pigeons. When I put out seed for the robin and other small birds, I was surprised to see one day that two very large birds came into the garden, and they often visit. In fact, I can look out of my study window on many a day and see these two very large, beautiful doves, and they are beautiful. They're amazing. Job knew all about that, because Job named his daughter Jemima, which means in the Hebrew, my dove. Doves are beautiful birds. You think of their characteristic, it's loveliness. They are beautiful. In the Song of Solomon, the bride calls the bridegroom my dove, and the bridegroom calls his bride my dove. Think of its cleanliness. Doves are a very clean bird. They'll only eat the pure grain, drink pure water. They stay away from dirt. In Leviticus 11, the dove and the pigeon are classed as clean birds. They could be eaten and also used as a sacrifice. They are a symbol of harmlessness or innocency. They're known for their faithfulness. Doves are very faithful to their mate, their friendliness, their sociable. They gather together in flocks. Some birds don't do that. A dove is an unusual bird in that it does not have a gallbladder. Gall in scripture is often taken as a symbol of bitterness. You think of the peaceableness of a dove, it is a symbol of peace, even in our societies today. Think of the swiftness of the dove. The psalmist said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest," Psalm 55 and 6. Pigeons and doves have been used to carry messages for thousands of years. Actually, during the Second World War, there were well over 200,000 pigeons served in what was known as the Army Pigeon Service of the British Royal Signals. All British night bombers carried in the cockpit of the plane two pigeons or doves. Why? Because if the plane went down in enemy territory and they couldn't radio, doves or pigeons would fly back to base and carry a message. In fact, there are tremendous stories of American and British forces being saved by pigeons carrying messages. In one very famous case, a bird carried a message 250 miles, which resulted in the saving of the lives of over 2,000 British soldiers. That particular pigeon was awarded the highest medal for bravery that a bird or an animal could receive, the Dickon Medal. Well, the qualities of a dove. But when I think of the dove, these qualities are applied to three different people in Scripture. Well, first of all, they are applied to God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. We know that in the Gospels, when our Saviour was baptized, the Spirit of God descended in bodily shape like a dove, like a dove. I said doves and pigeons were called in the Middle East Special Delivery Service. I said they were used for messages. Well, the first reference to a dove in Scripture was the dove bringing a tremendous message, a message that brought joy to those who received it. You know the story, Genesis 8. The floods of judgment had covered the earth. Noah in the ark wondered, was the judgment past? And so he sent a raven out of the window. The raven didn't come back, but That didn't mean the judgment had passed, because a raven, being an unclean bird, would feed on the carcasses. But then he sent out a dove. But it returned. There was nowhere for it to rest, so the water was still covering the earth. He sent the dove out again. This time it came back with an olive leaf in its beak, signifying the waters of judgment were passing. But then the third time the dove was sent out, it did not come back. And the message was, the wrath and judgment of God is over. It was a message of wonderful peace. The Spirit of God descending upon the one who was born in Bethlehem when he was baptized is a sign that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one born to Mary, is the peace giver. He is the one who would go to Calvary and there suffer the waters of judgment against our sin, and that he would bring peace through his sacrifice. Another aspect of the Holy Spirit as a dove is in Genesis 1 verse 2, a tremendous verse. Note the words, Genesis 1 and 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God had created matter, but he hadn't formed it yet into the earth as we know it. But look what happened. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word there means brooded, as a mother hen would brood over the eggs to hatch them. In the Latin, it actually is the word incubatus, or to incubate. In other words, the Spirit of God brought forth life at the dawn of creation. Now, Paul thought about that great truth of the work of the Holy Spirit when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that was when the Holy Spirit brooded over the matter that God had created, "the Spirit hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." A true Christian is not someone who follows certain ceremonies, who adheres to a particular creed, or attends a certain church, or engages in what some would consider good or Christian conduct. No. A believer, a true New Testament Christian, is someone who has been born again, has received new life, just as the Spirit of God brooded over the matter at the beginning of our world and brought forth light and life. A Christian is someone upon whom the Holy Spirit has moved and created light and life within them. That's why we love to sing, "Born of the Spirit with life from above." The Holy Spirit himself is compared to a dove. But secondly, believers, the saints of God, are symbolized by a dove. In the Song of Solomon, various times the bridegroom, that's Christ, is depicted as calling his church, his saints, "my dove." The believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and as the Christian submits, surrenders to the Holy Spirit, then they grow more like him. More of those graces of the Spirit will be evident in the life. They will have those dove-like qualities. There will be a spiritual loveliness about them, the beauty of holiness. There will be a cleanliness. My, the Christian who is indwelt and surrendering to the Holy Spirit will keep away from the dirt of sin, will feed upon the pure grain and the pure water of the Word of God, and not on the corruption of the world. You know, a dove makes a mournful sound, and Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit will mourn over sin and desire to be more holy. Of course, a Christian will be have that symbol of harmlessness. They're told, the Saviour said in Matthew 10 and 16, Christians are to be as harmless as doves. The saints of God should have a faithfulness about them. Like doves, we should gather with those of like precious faith. And then, of course, the friendliness flock together. The peaceableness, we're to be peacemakers in the true sense of the word. But like a dove, we should be have a swiftness to carry a great message and deliver it to those who are in need. Those pigeons and doves I mentioned, for centuries have carried messages that have saved people from physical death. We as Christians have the great privilege of delivering a message that will save people from eternal death. And so the dove is a wonderful illustration of the Spirit of God, the saints of God, and also of the Son of God, our Saviour. We know that because also in the Song of Solomon, the church is depicted as describing their beloved, their Saviour, as my dove. Ah, but in particularly in the passage I read in Leviticus chapter 1 from verse 14, the sacrifice of the dove and the pigeon is an illustration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God, through the various sacrifices over the hundreds of years in the Old Testament period, was pointing forward to He who would be the once for all perfect sacrifice for sins forever. And each dove and each pigeon that was sacrificed was pointing forward to our Saviour who was born at Bethlehem. It's amazing to think that over those hundreds of years in the temple, hundreds of thousands of pigeons and doves would have been sacrificed. In the book of Leviticus, we're told that a dove or a pigeon could be brought by someone who was poor in place of a lamb. A lamb may be too expensive for them to purchase and bring an offer. And so God said, bring a dove or bring a pigeon and sacrifice it. Of course, they were very common birds in those days. You see, in verse 17 of Leviticus 1, you read that the doves and pigeons were offered as a sacrifice of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And in the book of Ephesians 5 and 2, we read, Christ gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. You have the same words. There's no doubt. The pigeon and the dove picture Christ and his sacrifice. Remember, the dove returned to the ark with the olive branch, signifying the wrath of God was passing. Then it didn't return the next time, signifying there was peace. The wrath is over. And thank God, Christ on Calvary satisfied the wrath and judgment of God. And now there is peace for all who trust in him. Now, in Luke 2, Mary comes with the Saviour. He's 40 days old. And she's going to go through the ritual of Jewish mothers with her firstborn son. She is to present an offering for her ceremonial purification, verse 22. Now, in other words, in the Old Testament, God was teaching through various laws to do with uncleanness and purification, teaching us and pointing to the need for cleansing from actual sin. But Mary brought either two doves or two young pigeons. Now, they were harmless. They were innocent. They had nothing to do with Mary, and yet they died. She presented them, and those birds that she sacrificed, they were an illustration of why her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born, that he would be our deliverer. Read Leviticus 1, what happened. The priest would take each of the birds, and he would wring off its neck. And he would take the bird and pour out its blood at the side of the altar. And he would take away the beautiful crop feathers here, and he would cast them in the dust, in the ashes, at the side of the altar. And then he would cleave the bird, and he would lay it upon the flames of the altar. Of course, that first altar of the fire did not come by the lighting of a match or by man. Way back years before, when the first altar was built in the temple, God sent fire directly from heaven. That fire symbolized God's judgment, God's fair punishment against our sin. He laid the bird in the fire, and the bird was consumed there in the fire. All that is an illustration of why Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem, why he came. He came for this hour, he said. He came to go to Calvary. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered humiliation. Just as that bird, the beautiful feathers were cast in the dust, Christ was humiliated. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was spat upon in the face. He was scourged. And then he was led to Calvary, and there he shed his precious blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. There's no remission for your sins or my sins without the shedding of the blood of a perfect sacrifice. But Christ fulfilled the picture of those Old Testament sacrifices. Ah, but then, just as the bird had been laid in the flames of the fire and consumed, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary in those hours of darkness experienced the fire of the wrath of God. He experienced what I ought to experience for all eternity in hell. He took my punishment. He bore my wrath. But the difference is this: he put the fire out. Thank God he quenched the flames of the justice of God against our sin. He died for all who trust him. And thank God he was able to cry, "It is finished." The battle was over. And then he rose triumphantly from the dead, proving that he made an end of our sin. And we can know peace with God through him. Mary offering those birds when our Saviour was 40 days of age was enacting a wonderful object lesson, a wonderful illustration that we can grasp that this is why our Lord Jesus Christ came, and he suffered the wrath of God and poured out his precious blood and died for our sins. Now, here's where it gets very personal. Before the priest did this to the two birds at the altar in the temple, Mary was required to take her hands and to place them over the heads of the birds. Why? Well, that was to happen every time a sacrifice was offered in the Old Testament. The placing of the hands over the head of a lamb or a bullock or a goat, or in this case the birds, was signifying this: I'm identifying with this sacrifice. It was actually a sign of confession. Mary was saying, "Oh Lord, I deserve what's about to happen to these birds. In fact, I deserve eternal death. I deserve punishment for my sins. But oh God, accept this sacrifice in my place. Accept it as a substitute for me." Now, of course, Mary and true believers in Old Testament times knew that the blood of bulls and goats and, of course, of a dove or a pigeon could never, never take away sin. This was a ceremony for what's called ceremonial purification. Oh no, our Lord Jesus Christ died for actual purifying of us. He shed his blood to cleanse from actual sin. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But the question is, have you laid your hands of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you have said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment. But, O God, accept the sacrifice of thy beloved Son in my place. Have you ever said to Christ, "Thank you, Lord, for bearing my sins. I now trust you to save me"? If you haven't, we urge you to do so. If you have, oh, every day renew that sense of joy in claiming Christ. Claim him afresh all the time. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. We need to. We need to constantly remember, even though we are believers, that we're still sinners. We're saved, yes, but we're still sinners. You see, the message of the pigeons and the doves and Mary bringing them is this: what Christmas is all about. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know, Paul, when he wrote that, 1 Timothy 1:15, went on to say, "Of whom I am chief." A man that was a missionary, a man that had written many books of the New Testament. But he said, I know I'm a sinner. In me dwelleth no good things, he wrote in Romans 7. Ah, but he rejoiced in Christ. Every day, rejoice in Christ. Now, next time you see a pigeon or a dove or a picture of one, I trust you will remember some of these tremendous lessons. Now, I love Christmas time. I love the celebrations. I'm looking forward to meeting some of my grandchildren I haven't seen for over 2 years, and I'm really looking forward to that. But I love Christmas because it reminds me that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Saviour. Now, I trust this incident of the pigeon and the dove will move you and I to pray. That we will pray, that we will trust our Father more. He who feeds the birds will care for us. O Lord, help me to trust thee more. Pray, pray that the Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, would so work in us as to sanctify us, as to make us more Christ-like, more dove-like, more, have more of the spiritual graces of that beauty of holiness in our lives. Pray that, like the pigeon and the dove, we individually and your congregation would be used of God to carry the greatest message of salvation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners and that they can be saved through him. What a joy to be used of God to bring a message that will save people from eternal death. May God even spur us to do that. And do pray that the Spirit of God would work upon those who hear the message and create spiritual life within them. May God bless you at this Christmas time. May you have an enjoyable time if you're meeting with family and friends. And most of all, that you'll know the joy that comes through knowing Christ. Let us pray. Gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this wonderful illustration given in thy word about the reason why our Saviour came. We are amazed when we think that over the centuries, hundreds of thousands of doves and pigeons would have died, and every one that was sacrificed there in the temple was pointing forward to the day our Saviour would come. We realize that the sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again because they could never take away sin. But we thank thee, our Saviour, when he made an end of our sin, sat down. We pray for each of us at this time of year that we would know the joy that our Saviour brings. And so we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest, remain, and abide upon each one of us and all whom we love, both now and forevermore. Amen.